good evening and give you a warm welcome. Before we turn to God's word, let's sing together 587 in the White Hymn Book, "Search Me, O God, and Know My Heart," today. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that here we are gathered in your name, with your people, in this your place, on this your day. And Lord, we pray that you would sanctify this hour, that you would claim it as your own, that from it we might grow in grace as we look at your word, as we hear your voice, as we sit at your feet. We would not, we pray, be distracted by the affairs of this world which is passing away, but that we might look up, because our salvation is nigh. Lord, we pray that as we look at the portion of your word, that you might grant us understanding of it. Lord, we are naturally illiterate when it comes to spiritual truth. And yet, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit of truth will grant us understanding. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you turn to God's word? I'd like to consider what Paul writes to the Corinthians in that second epistle in the fifth chapter. Second Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll read from verse 1 until the end of verse 8. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Amen. So Paul is really continuing the points he was making at the end of chapter 4. It's often said in this chapel and elsewhere, I dare say, that the chapters were added later, and I'm glad they were added. It's rather easier to find things when there is a chapter and a verse. But as far as Paul is concerned, he's still making the same point. And he begins by talking again about dying. There are things in our society we ought not to talk about in polite society. You don't ask people how much they earn. You don't ask them about the affairs of the bedroom. And you don't talk about dying. Well, we do. We do. And Paul does here. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. So what he's referring to here is the physical body. My physical body is my earthly house. In fact, he goes on to call it a tent. Now, Paul was a tent maker. He knows a thing or two about the manufacturing of tents, and I imagine that in his professional life, he sometimes had to mend them or replace them. Why? Because they wear out. So he begins by calling the body a house, but I can assure you as well that houses wear out. Now, I hear some knowing laughter. So for much of my life, I rented, and I thought, I can't wait to own. So I owned a house. And then when things went wrong, I had to get the landlord to sort it out. And that landlord was me. It certainly wasn't the bank. They weren't interested. You see, when you own a house, you have to keep maintaining it and mending it because it falls apart. It goes wrong. In the same way, our bodies start to go wrong. Some people's bodies are wrong from the beginning. But the typical pattern is that your body is healthy and young and supple, and then you get to a certain point where you plateau, and then you kind of decline. You can judge for yourselves where you are on that graph. But our earthly house is a tent. And a tent is but temporal, just like rented accommodation. You can't always guarantee
to be in it. There is a landlord who may well claim it back. I have been camping on several occasions, on nearly all of them. I swore never to camp again. The rain belting down just a few inches from your head, and you wonder if the wind is going to pick you up and throw you into the next field and all the rest of it. Thankfully, few of us are called to live in a tent. It's only for enjoyment, if that is the correct explanation. But Paul is saying the earthly house or the tent, if it is destroyed, meaning we die, and it will, we have a building from God. So I am currently in temporary accommodation, and it goes wrong, and it wears out, and all the rest of it. But I have permanent accommodation waiting for me. A building from God, and he says, a house not made with hands, not manufactured by human beings. Now, we are good at building things. We have built this chapel. I say we, people who went before. But again, another point here is that this building requires maintaining. Anything built by hands is temporal and liable to fall down and disintegrate. But that made by God in eternity is eternal. So we are moving from a temporary accommodation to a permanent accommodation in eternity. Eternal in the heavens. And he says, for this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Now, what does he mean? I don't generally go around groaning. What does he mean? Well, let's remember the context of chapter 4, where he's constantly being cast down, yet unconquered. We are hard pressed on every side. We are perplexed, persecuted, struck down, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. As a suffering man, he is groaning and longing for the other side of the river. I fear. Here is a verse in the Bible, verse 2 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, which too many of us are unable to comprehend because our lives are actually rather comfortable. Do we earnestly desire to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven? Or are we rather too content with what we have here? I have a fondness for the 1950s. I'll not ask if any of you can remember that far back. I can't, so I'm looking back with rose-tinted glasses and all the rest of it. But I think I would be quite at home in that decade. The more I see of my own times and generation, the more I think I can sympathise with Paul and say, I'm ready to move on. Verse 3, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, nakedness in the Bible is sometimes a picture of shame. Adam and Eve realized they were naked. But I don't think that's the point he's making here. There was a feeling in Greek philosophy and Greek thought that the body is like a prison. So your spirit, the real you, is trapped inside the body, and when you die, you are released. But that's not the biblical view. God designed Adam and Eve to have a body, and he saw that they were good. And when you die, you're not just going to be a wraith or a spirit kind of floating around. You know, a ghost in heaven. Eventually, you will be given a body. You will be clothed. You will not be a naked spirit. I think that's what he's referring to here. And it might be that the false teachers that have infiltrated the Corinthian congregation are fusing or blending Greek philosophy with the gospel. Believe in Jesus and you will be released from the body to be a spirit floating around in a spirit world forever. That is not what the Bible offers. We are going to have a house to live in, meaning a body. We will not be found naked. I cannot speak with any authority on the resurrection body. But Scripture seems to teach it will be both physical and spiritual at the same time. I think we'll be able to eat and recognize each other. But there'll be no pain. There'll be no illness. There'll be no aging. When you get to a certain age, you know the most you can hope for in this life is that you retain a level of healthiness. But of course, things go wrong. In the new body, the resurrection body, which I think Paul is alluding to here, nothing will ever go wrong with it. It will not age. It will not want for energy. It will not require operations to put it right. It will not require medicine to reduce the pain. And Paul has that in mind. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. He's saying here, look, I long for heaven and I long for my new body, not because I'm desperate to die. He's not obsessing over death day after day after day, but rather he wants to be further clothed. Imagine somebody who inherits a wonderful mansion at the other end of the country. And they're told to turn up on a particular day at a particular hour, and the keys and the deeds will be given to them. The problem is they've got to get there, and they haven't much money. So they hitchhike or they go by bus, and perhaps they pack a tent. The journey there is uncomfortable, but the destination makes it worthwhile. So we are groaning, according to Paul, waiting and expecting, anticipating and desiring to be with Christ in heaven, to be out of this body, not because we're anxious to be out of this body per se, but we know that there is something better waiting for us. We will be further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Usually when one thing swallows up another, there's death. But here, mortality, death and dying are being swallowed up by life. The gospel turns things around. And if there's any doubt about the new body, in verse 5 he says, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. Not Paul. Not Isaiah. Not even Abraham. God himself has determined and has prepared for you a new home and a new permanent body which you will be able to enjoy forever. Let's once again consider the context. Paul is suffering for the gospel. But he can suffer for the gospel knowing such a wonderful prize is awaiting him on the other side. Furthermore, it hasn't just been prepared for us by God himself, but he has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Every believer is a recipient of the Holy Spirit of God. And he comes to dwell within. So this is a temporal body, which often causes us to suffer and makes us groan for something greater and better. And yet the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell with us, even in this tent, to keep us going. Let's go back to my made-up illustration about the person who's due to inherit a rather splendid mansion. But they have to get there by hitchhiking to various campsites, which sounds dreadful. Well, the Holy Spirit there is like a friend urging them on. Look, let me show you a picture of where you're going to. How much it's worth, how wonderful, how comfortable it's going to be. Look at the bedrooms available. That's going to be yours. So put up with the tent you're now in, because you won't be in it forever. There is somewhere better waiting for you. And the Holy Spirit is our guarantee. God himself dwells with us to guarantee that one day we shall dwell with him. How do you know you have the Spirit of God? Because the Bible says you have the Spirit of God. Furthermore, the Spirit helps us to keep on believing and keep on going. Left to my own devices, I would have wandered off years ago. But the Spirit keeps me going, encouraging, urging me on that I might persevere. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So right now, the Holy Spirit is living and dwelling with you as he is with me. So he is with us, but we know in one respect, while we're this side of eternity, we are away from him. Right now, I am at home in the body. This is where I am. But the Lord Jesus is up in heaven. He ascended to heaven. And one day, he's going to call me home to be with him. And one day, he's going to call you home to be with him. And having the Spirit with you now is great, but when he calls you home, it will be better and greater. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Why does he say that? Because the heaven of which he speaks, he cannot see. Now elsewhere, I suspect Paul was indeed given a glimpse of heaven. Maybe that is why he speaks with so much confidence here. But the average Christian like me, I have not been caught up to heaven. I have not been given a glimpse of eternal splendor. I have to take God at his word. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. I can read of the description of New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation, but I have to be honest, I don't understand most of it. It says there is a river. Where does the water come from? Is the water metaphorical or is it literal? I don't know. There are leaves on the trees for the healing of the nations. What is being healed? I don't know. But what I do know, albeit by faith and not by sight, is that that is where I truly belong. And that is where I'm truly going. And I say that is by faith, not by sight, because I can't see it. I can look up at the sky. I can look at pictures in Sunday school books and that kind of thing. But we're taking it on faith that God is able to deliver that which he has promised. We walk by faith, not by sight. But then in verse 8, he says, we are confident. How can you be confident in what you cannot see? Well, if one whom you trust tells you it is so, you don't need to see it. If a close friend or a spouse says that they've booked you a wonderful holiday and you need to get packed, do you say, would you mind showing me the receipt? I just want to be sure that we are actually going and that you have paid for it. I don't want any nasty surprises there. That does rather indicate you don't trust them. Well, you can ask God for the receipt if you want. In fact, this morning we had it. It was the bread and wine. Because Christ paid with his body and his blood for our sin. It means that the heaven, which we cannot see but we believe is ours, has been purchased in full. And nothing need we contribute thereto. We are confident. Yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Have you really understood what he means in verse 8? We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body, that means to die. Let me rephrase it then. We are confident, yes, well pleased, to die. Now, how can anybody say that? Our every instinct is to keep on living. Because for the Christian, to die means to be present with the Lord. Oh, sure. The Lord is present with us right now. Because we're gathered in his name and there's more than two or three of us. And when you go home by yourself to your own home, he's still with you. He said he'll neither leave you nor forsake you. He's given you his Holy Spirit as a guarantee, a deposit of the wonderful things to come. Even so, the day of our death will be greater than the day of our birth. Oh, but it might be painful, you say.
Yep.
It might take a long time.
Truly.
It might not be terribly dignified. I dare say. But judge it by the destination. And not the method of travel. So, we are going to die, leave this body behind, and go and be with the Lord. Because of that, in verse 8, we are confident and well pleased. Now, it might be that you've had a bad day, a bad week, a bad month, a bad year, a bad life. Paul, talking about death in chapter 5, is the good, uplifting news you need to hear. The Lord does not solve every earthly problem. We know that. We know it from experience, and he has never promised. That is because the earthly problems which vex us so much are but temporal and fleeting. They don't seem like they are at the time, but they are. I have friends with a young child. And I think I'd phoned them up, and there was a whole lot of wailing and weeping in the background coming from the child. And I said, what's wrong with him?
Well, you ask the question, you get the answer.
And the child was devastated. And this is why. He'd missed his favourite cartoon. They'd got back too late. And he couldn't watch it. And they were saying things like, well, you can watch it tomorrow. I don't want to watch all this kind of caper. Now, we as adults can look at that. I certainly can. I could just put the phone down and say, who cares? It doesn't matter. And in any event, one day he will grow up and not bother about that cartoon. Could it be that the problems we have in this life, from an eternal perspective, are no more significant than the four-year-old's tantrum over Peppa Pig? Could it be? I suspect it can. Of course, our problems are more serious. We've got a big bill to pay. The car has broken down. So-and-so's fallen out. The Lord does better than deal with every trifling problem. He says, I'll give you a new body and a new home. No pain, no sorrow. And because of that, you can be confident and well-pleased. Right now, you're absent from me because you're in that body. But one day, the second best thing I'm going to do, the first best thing, of course, was buying you, redeeming you. The second best thing is causing you to die. Doesn't sound right, does it? Oh, Lord, give me long life. Oh, not me, Lord. You take me when you want. In fact, take me sooner if you... Because I'm ready. And the more I grow in grace and the stronger a Christian I become, the more I realize I belong up there and not down here. Now, you know, some of you will know a few years ago I had to go to hospital and get tested for this, that and the other. And the night before I couldn't sleep. And I did think, you know, here's Marsden, preacher in the pulpit, and he can't sleep the night before the procedure. In fact, they never found anything. But even though I couldn't sleep, I knew. If this is my time, praise God. And if it's not my time, praise God. So, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Hasten, Lord, the day. Amen. Let's sing together 669. Thank you. Thank you. Let's have a time of open prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that the things that we worry about in the scheme of things, Lord, are so small. Please help us to trust you, to look towards that eternal future when we feel that anxiety. Amen.
Amen.
Father, may we all finish the race well, holding fast to you. Partly because we know you to be true and faithful, strong and firm, a firm foundation. And also because of this unspeakable inheritance that is just there. We'll be reminded tonight of the breadth and the depth of it all. What we've heard, what has been read, makes us believe in how good you are and how good you want to be to us. You must have created us with joy of us being with you. Thank you. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Lord, I give thanks for the pleasures of this life, food and drink, beauty, fellowship, a great many things that we can enjoy here and now. But furthermore, we give thanks for the hope we set before us. We know that one day our eyes will close, and that we will no longer be able to enjoy those things which we presently enjoy. Lord, I pray that each one of us may hold lightly that which we have now, that we may release it gladly to receive something better. Christ.
Amen.
Thank you that you've gone to prepare a place for us, Lord. And one day, Lord, you will call us home. But while we're here, Lord, help us to be what you want us to be. Help us to be shining lights for you, Lord, so that others, Lord, might come to know and love you. Especially people of our family, Lord, that don't yet know me. Lord, we just pray that you'll work on their hearts and their lives, Lord, and draw them to yourself. Because I'm asking it, Lord, in the precious and most worthy name of Jesus.
Amen. And you showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Let's sing 1045, after which we'll hear from God's word.
On the solid Reading from Psalm 46. To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Amen. Let's close by singing 367. Testifies to these things, say, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.